Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we read verses 16 to 25. Jesus is speaking here. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So reads the word of God. Matthew chapter 10 is Christ's ordination sermon to his disciples. It's something of their commissioning service as they go out to the mission field. They are the very first New Testament missionaries. And we have to remember he's speaking primarily to them. He's speaking firstly to the disciples. But there are principles here, lessons that apply to us, to the church, throughout all times and in all places. So in some ways, he is also speaking to us here in Matthew 10 as we engage in the work of mission here and now today. You'll all be aware that there are various missionary organizations and agencies across the world. There's loads of them, in fact. I spent some time this week looking at some of them online. As you can imagine, they're all in the middle of recruitment drives, trying to drum up as much support as possible, big push for young people to go on short-term missions, to take a gap year. Let me quote some of the advertising used by some of these mission agencies. "Come and see exotic places. Wet your feet in mission. Meet interesting people and do something worthwhile with your life. Come and discover the world," another says, or "have a life-changing experience. Find your true potential. Discover yourself." And of course, they're all accompanied by glossy photos in exotic locations and very, very cute children. Traveling the world, opportunities for sightseeing, souvenir shopping, and it all makes for a very appealing advert. I mean, I was half tempted as I was looking at some of these online. But it doesn't really match up. It doesn't really match up to what you see here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, it's describing one of the very first missionary enterprises of the New Testament. We looked last week at verses 1 to 15, Jesus calling and sending out the 12 disciples. And even then, it's all quite attractive. I mean, he gives them power and authority to heal diseases, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers. I mean, who doesn't want to be able to do that? He assures them of free Airbnb arrangements from village to village and city to city. He says, look, man, you'll be amply provided in every way. People will just open up their homes to you and you can stay there. And it sounds like a great trip. Everything provided for. When can they start? Let's go, we can imagine them. But Jesus hasn't quite finished preparing them. And in these verses this evening, he gives them an idea of what to expect along the way. What to expect in the work of mission. And I'm afraid, as much as there is value in many a missionary organization, I couldn't find a single one that comes remotely close to what Jesus says here. As we go out to proclaim the gospel, whether abroad or at home, whether in the staff room or in the living room, whether in the pulpit or in the post office, Jesus gives us an idea of what to expect this evening. Two things. Firstly, we should expect hatred and hostility. We should expect hatred and hostility. His words in verse 16 must have been a harsh wake-up call for these disciples. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We've got to say it's not the most inspiring of illustrations to use. In some ways, we can't blame missionary organizations for not going for this. Let's be clear here. What's Jesus saying? He's saying to the disciples, you men, you're sheep. You're weak and helpless and vulnerable. And all around you are vicious, ravenous wolves. And they want to harm you. They want to hurt you. They want to injure you. They want to destroy you. Surely nothing could be more frightening for a sheep than to be told, I'm sending you out among the wolves. And that's precisely what Jesus says here. He's talking about our dangerous calling. Our dangerous calling. Romans 8, Paul says, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. These wolves, they take various forms, Jesus says. He speaks 17 and 18 of the threat of rulers, authorities. He speaks of them being hauled before the courts, attacked even by religious institutions. Notice that at the end of verse 17, flogged in the synagogues. And then verse 18, ultimately even dragged before governors and kings. And we know from the book of Acts that all of these things happened to the apostles. They were dragged before kings and magistrates. They were flogged and persecuted. And Jesus says, look, you must expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't expect the work of mission to be a walk in the park. And in fact, not only will the wolves be rulers and authorities, but verse 21 speaks of how they can rise up from even within your own family. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death. The father is child. Children will rise against parents, have them put to death. And this is almost heartbreaking, this verse. It's speaking here of the closest earthly human relationships being turned against each other in hostility and hatred. Brother against brother, parent against children, children against parents, even to the point of death. Now, there are some of us here this evening, and we know a little bit about this kind of pain. Family divisions, rifts, barriers that have come into our lives because we've embraced Jesus Christ in the gospel. Some of us, we know that. But even then, for most of us, it doesn't come close to the kind of hostility Jesus speaks of here. And we mustn't forget, in some places across the world, to accept Christ is to forfeit family. And you may be cut off altogether from family and sisters and brothers. In some places, it may even bring death. And Jesus says, you must be prepared for this. He sums it all up, verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated by all. Doesn't mean to say that we'll be hated by everyone without exception. Not everyone hates Christians. Rather, it's speaking about how hatred will come from all manner of people. All kinds of people throughout history are going to hate gospel messengers. And part of us, we want to ask, why? Why the hatred? Why the hostility? And it's explained for us a couple of times, actually. Verse 18, there's a phrase, for my sake. Verse 22, there's a phrase, hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, it's not so much they hate you, but they hate Christ. They hate him. It's because of who he is and what he's done that we should expect this kind of hatred and hostility. Verses 24 and 25 at the end explain the more like him we are, the more we should expect this kind of opposition. A disciple is not above his teacher, verse 24, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant his master if they call the master of the house Beelzebul. If they ridiculed and mocked him, how much more will they malign those of his household? If the world, through criticism on Christ, so it will throw criticism on his disciples. And friends, this is a sobering reality, and we must let it sink in. It was the reality in the days of Jesus. It's the reality in many places around the world, and it's the reality for all of us here this evening. It's inevitable. Persecution must be expected. Listen to Jesus, John 15, verse 20. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or Paul, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think as sheep, most of us are so used to the peaceful pastures and the quiet waters that we think persecution should be rare, that it should be almost unheard of, that it should be for other people in other places. We do our best to be liked by everyone. We want everyone to like us, and we're surprised when we encounter a bit of hostility, and it alarms us and it confuses us. But do you see what Jesus says here? This is part and parcel of normal Christian experience. Don't be surprised if you're criticized for it. Don't be surprised if your job is on the line because of expressing your faith. Don't be surprised when people give you the cold shoulder, when they don't invite you into their group of six. Don't be surprised when someone accuses you of being a bigot or a homophobe or a fundamentalist or intolerant. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that does not mean that we just roll over like a defenseless sheep and just let ourselves get mauled by the wolves. Listen to verse 16. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We're to be wise as serpents. In other words, think first before you jump in. Be people of tact, wisdom. We should know how to read a situation. We should be smart. Don't be naive. Don't be an idiot, in other words. And at the same time, we're to be as innocent or as harmless as doves. In other words, we're to be honest, we're to be truthful all the time. We don't fight back, we don't give tit for tat. Keep your integrity. As wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. And friends, that mindset would greatly help us in many situations. How it would transform many a discussion, many a debate. How it would transform so much Christian engagement on social media. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Jesus goes on to say that there are legitimate times and places when we should flee persecution. It isn't a sign of weakness to leave in the situation of persecution. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. In other words, don't just be a sitting duck. Get up and go. Paul did that, didn't he? He preached. He started to face opposition. He left to go to another town. He started preaching there. Opposition arose. He went to another place. He just kept moving. And that seems to be the idea in verse 23. Verse 23 is a tricky verse. Don Carson says it's among the most difficult in the whole of the New Testament, which just fills you with optimism when you're preparing to preach and you get a comment like that in the commentary. One of the most difficult in the whole of the New Testament. Scholars just go to town on verse 23. Let me read it to you. It's the second half of the verse, which is tricky. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. That's okay. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And it's the second half that's tricky. What does it mean that the disciples won't have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes? Well, that phrase, Son of Man comes, the coming of the Son of Man, it's always used in Matthew's Gospel and used predominantly in Scripture as a reference to the return of Christ to earth, his second coming, when the Son of Man comes, his second coming. And it seems to me that this verse is saying Christ's disciples down through the ages are to keep moving from one place to another. Evangelism and mission is to keep on continuing right up until Christ returns, until the Son of Man comes. In other words, from now on till the second coming, just keep moving. Just keep moving until he returns. Try to cover all of Israel. In other words, not just worldwide mission, but Jewish mission is emphasized here. We'll go on and on and on, right up to the return of Christ. And alongside that ongoing mission, there will be ongoing hatred and hostility. This is the way it's going to be until Christ comes again, because we're sheep among wolves. And I wonder if we've bought into the notion that here in Northern Ireland, Christianity should be comfortable and easy and pain-free. But we, just as much as anywhere else in the world, we go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we must expect it. And friends, our children must expect it. Hatred and hostility. And I ask you, as I'm asking myself, and I'm trying to figure this out, how and what ways are we preparing our children, equipping our children for the wolves out there? So we must expect hatred and hostility. That's the first thing. What should we expect as Christians? Hatred and hostility. The second is more positive. Secondly, we should expect help from the Holy Spirit. We should expect help from the Holy Spirit. It's quite extraordinary what Jesus says in some of these verses. Verse 18, for instance. Verse 18, "You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." He's saying that the persecution, he says, when you're dragged before governors and kings, that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's an open door for you to bear witness, he says. It's an opportunity for gospel witness. And surely, friends, there's no more powerful witness in all the world as a believer willing to die for their faith. Now, we will not all stand before governors and kings, but the spotlight will shine on us in other ways. Maybe it's in the workplace, or in front of your boss, or by a classmate, or by a teacher, perhaps, and you feel the spotlight on you. What about those moments, friends? Incredible witness opportunities. And in those moments, when the spotlight is on, and you want to be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, Jesus says this: you won't be alone in those moments. You won't be alone. You won't be abandoned. You won't be forsaken. Verses 19 and 20. "When they deliver you over, when the spotlight is on, do not be anxious about what you're to speak or what you're to say, for it will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you." Do you see it? Do you get it? In the moment of persecution, when the heat is on, we're promised here that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to us and through us. In the moment of pressure, in the moment of panic, in the moment of fear, we need not be anxious, but we can expect help from the Holy Spirit. And so many of you, you know this in your own experience, don't you? Maybe you've been in conversation with you and Christianity's come up, but you're under pressure. Maybe they know so much and they're firing questions at you. You're being hassled and maybe pushed on your beliefs. But from out of nowhere, God brings a verse from the recesses of your mind that you had forgotten you'd even memorized, and maybe a verse you learned a long, long time ago, and he gives you the words to say right when you need them, or he helps you with a line of discussion, a line of argument which you could never have thought of in the cold light of day. He gives you grace and wisdom and mercy in that phone call or at the school gates when you least expected it. He doesn't abandon you in that situation. That's what Jesus is saying here. The same Spirit that descended on him like a dove is there to guide us in the midst of persecution. So when we face hatred and hostility, we can also expect this help from the Holy Spirit. Help to speak just the right word. How many times is that our prayer? Lord, help me to say just the right word. Here's the promise. The Holy Spirit will come and will help you in that moment. Not only that, though, not only will the Holy Spirit help us to speak out, but there's also help to stand firm. The second half of verse 22 tells us, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." So Jesus is highlighting the importance of perseverance, endurance. Yes, if he's begun a good work in you, he'll carry it on to completion at the day of Christ. But we also have a responsibility to endure, to stand firm. Charles Spurgeon said, "Perseverance is the badge of true saints." Perseverance is the badge of true sense. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved, Jesus says. You'll be delivered. And in that respect, there's only so much that persecution can do to you. There's only so much persecution can do to you. Listen to the end of Romans chapter 8. As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no coronavirus that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, the harvest is great, Jesus says. He sends us out like sheep among the wolves. As we go, we should expect hatred, hostility, but we're not alone. We can expect help from the Holy Spirit, help to speak up and help to stand firm. And do you know, while we might be sheep among the wolves, we're not without a shepherd. We're not without a shepherd. It was Jesus who said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we can confidently say, the writer to the Hebrews writes, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me?" May God help us, each and every one.